Any surprise to you after hearing that sermon text when I say this is not going to be a feel-good sermon this morning? Because here we encounter Jesus' strong sense, his strong description of the terms of discipleship. This is what it's going to mean if you choose to follow him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help me, God. Help me to be able to express your truths from the scripture. Help me to be able to express how we internalize this, how we apply this to our lives, how we live this out. Lord God, also then, please be at work through your Holy Spirit in the hearts of everyone listening, myself included, so that, Lord God, we can truly honor your word, listen, and with sincerity then respond to what your word has to say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, I mean, because I've been, we've been traveling together through the book of Mark, and I skipped over a couple of little short texts in order to arrive at this sermon text this morning. So I'm just going to recap some of the things that we didn't read about. First, Jesus healed a blind man at Bethsaida. And what was interesting too, and as I was reading some of the commentaries, and I heard a couple of months back too, somebody, one of the pastor preaching on this text pointed out, he said, was in this case, when Jesus healed a blind man, it was different. In this case, he pulls him aside, takes him even outside the village. He wants to get away from the people. Why? Is it because he doesn't want to draw the attention? Maybe. Maybe it's because he knows that he needs that context of faith. And of course, there's a bunch of naysayers and cynics in this crowd. And are they going to bring down that level of faith? But so interestingly, actually spits on his hands and then he touches the man's eyes. And at first, he asks the man, "What do you see?" And the man says, "Well, I see people, but it's more like they're trees walking." And so Jesus once again touches the man's eyes, and then at that second touch, he was able to see clearly. And Jesus doesn't even allow him to come back in the village, but says, now go, go. He doesn't want to draw a bunch of attention, not at this point in his ministry. But as some of the commentaries pointed out, what's interesting too is, so this healing of a blind man was very different in another case than when Jesus spits. He spits but makes mud and then takes the mud, cakes the man's eyes with mud, and then tells him to go wash. And as he washes, now he can see. But then, of course, there was a story of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is the one who, he was blind, he heard Jesus was coming down the road, and so he starts crying out, calling out to Jesus. The other people around him start saying, "Well, no, don't bother the master, and so just keep quiet." Well, no, he knows this man can heal him, so he starts calling out even louder. When Jesus calls him to him, blind Bartimaeus comes over, and Jesus doesn't do any of the touching, the spitting, the mud, nothing. He just tells him, "According to your faith, be healed." And instantly, the man was able to see. So you have three different stories about three different people being healed by Jesus of blindness, but different ways. And the thing that's, I think, great about this is, Jesus does things differently. And he gives to one an experience, and to another, it's a whole different experience for how he gets to the end of then that means, or the means to that end. But we, in our Christianity, especially today, the way we would do it is, well, you would end up having three different denominations based upon these three men's experiences. I mean, you would have the spit shiners, the mudslingers, and the screamers. And the spit shiners would insist, no, you see, this is the, he spits. It's in the spittle. It's very important. And so there's the spit, and that is very important. And the other guy would say, yeah, but it's spit that makes mud, and it has to be with mud. Yes, you have to apply then the eyes with mud. And the other one would say, you just scream out to him. Just scream. And by your faith, it's just faith alone. And all of them at least could sing together, he touched me, he touched me. And they could at least agree on that, as one of the pastors said. I thought that was cute. But, you know, we tend to think that based upon our experience, then we codify things. We make a doctrine out of it. And so you have the Calvinists over here. But then on the other side of the room, you have the Arminians. And then you have the premillennialists over here. Well, the postmillennialists. Well, I'm amillennialist. And we're a pitiful bunch, aren't we? At the end of the day, it's an experience with Jesus, and your experience might be different than this person's experience. Your experience is valid, but so is this person's. And that's okay. Anyway, it was interesting commentary on that story. And as you continue on in Mark chapter, the earlier sections of chapter 8, then you've got Peter's confession of Christ. And so, after healing this blind man, now they're traveling, and along the road, Jesus asks his disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they respond, well, some say John the Baptist, come back to life. And others say Elijah, come back to life. And others say one of the prophets, come back to life. And Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. And he said, you're the Christ. In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Mark's version doesn't say it like Matthew's version. Matthew's version adds then and says, has Jesus saying, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so Jesus commends Peter for his faith, that he had the right perspective. It was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And so, pat on the back, Peter, well, you got it right. Well done. And then it seems almost like in the very next moment, Peter is rebuked by Jesus, because now he's got it totally wrong, and he's rebuked harshly. Because Jesus, and now we're getting into the sermon notes, point two, Jesus starts talking to his disciples about his knowing personal sacrifice. That's what you can fill in that blank. His knowing personal sacrifice. You see, Jesus knew that it was his mission to sacrifice himself for the redemption of mankind. He knew that he was going to be arrested, so he starts telling them about it. He knew he was going to be tortured. He starts telling them about it. He knew that he was going to a cross. And so he was telling the disciples plainly what was to come. This was his mission. Peter, though, and you can understand, I mean, he couldn't grasp this. And his love for Jesus was such that he took Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke Jesus. He starts, it can't be this way. Jesus, you can't do that. That is just so wrong. I mean, Jesus looks at the rest of the disciples and he turns it on Peter, and he rebukes him, and harshly, he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Ooh, ouch, could you imagine Jesus calling you Satan? Harsh, ouch, wow. Oh, that goes against Dale Carnegie's first principle, never criticize, complain, or condemn, right? Ha! Huh. What was Jesus talking about? He was just commending Peter just a moment ago. Yeah. Well, you can remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan was trying to convince him that he didn't have to go the way of the cross. There could be another way. All of a sudden, Peter was stepping into that adversarial role. You know, the name Satan means adversary. And so Peter was stepping into an adversarial role with good intentions. He loved Jesus, but he was trying to knock Jesus off the path. He'd pull him off of the path, tell him not to go that way. I can remember when I was planning on and made a decision to go to Colombia, South America, to be a missionary. This was back in 1993, I made the decision. And I can remember my parents sitting down with me and with a heartfelt appeal trying to discourage me from that. And with good reason. In fact, their appeal was, we already have your sister whose life is in jeopardy. My sister was struggling with leukemia. She actually did die half a year later, 8 months later. And so they were worried that I was putting my own life in jeopardy too. Oh, talk about pulling the heartstrings, huh? But I had, and thank God my parents weren't forceful or adamant. It was just a loving appeal. And they respected me when I told them, no, I really feel called to go to the mission field. I feel called to go to Colombia, go and serve in Medellin. It was intense, though. But how many times do very loving people unwittingly try to get us to turn from Jesus' path for us? Because Jesus' path for us often does call us to those dangerous places, to a life of sacrifice. It does. If we do this discipleship thing right, it will. So we need to be careful. That's the first caution. Don't allow somebody, despite all good intentions, to pull you away from that path. This is why I really struggle when there's a young person that wants to get married and it's being unequally yoked. They want to marry. It's a Christian wanting to marry a non-Christian. How easy it is for that non-Christian to pull them away from the path. But I love him. I've seen 9 times out of 10, you don't pull them into the church and into a relationship with Jesus. 9 times out of 10, they pull you off the path. Caution, young people, please, please. Really pray about who you're going to marry and have high standards. It has to be a Christian. It's Peter failed to see. He didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. His sight was, it was too short-sighted. He was just thinking about this world. But Jesus' eyes were looking so far beyond, even in the world to come. That's the kind of vision we need. We need to have that eternal view of things. And Jesus had a tenacious missional focus to where he would, almost in a rabid way, even rebuke harshly somebody who would try and knock him off that path. We need to have a tenacious missional focus to follow Jesus. Point three, then. Let me talk a little bit about Peter's misguided zeal. Misguided zeal, Z-E-A-L, that's the blank there. We need that. Sorry, I realize I've talked about this actually, and I'm going backwards. Let me put it this way. Let me quote Jim Elliot. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The person is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I don't know if you know the story of Jim Elliot, but he was a missionary to Ecuador, and he was martyred for his faith. And so his words came back to be very real. Some people would say he was a fool to go down there and try and be a missionary to that tribe, and it cost him his life. And he would say that was not foolish, not at all. In fact, I had asked then, anyway, Dave, if you could put up that, I've got a scripture that I wanted to put up. And I just wanted you to focus on this because I think this gets at the heart of it. A parallel verse to the text we're talking about. Anyone who loves his life will lose it. While anyone who hates his life in this world, this is where you really get into that self-denial. The scripture text, anyone who will follow me must deny himself. So to deny yourself means you live in self-denial. It's not about me. It's not about what I can get out of this life, what I can make out of this life, the things that I can build up, the things that I can do. It's not about you. But in fact, I mean, to the extreme, Jesus said, it's the person who would hate his life in this world who will keep it for eternal life. Now check this out. Whoever serves me must follow me. So if you claim to be a Christian and you claim to be a disciple of Jesus and you need to accept his terms of discipleship and you must follow him, so that you will be, and where I am, my servant also will be, this is not optional. This is obligatory. You are obliged. If you have made a decision for Jesus, you are obliged to these terms of discipleship, to live a life of self-denial, to carry your cross, and to follow him. Mary says it again, and where I am, my servant also will be. You must follow him, but check it out, my Father will honor the one who serves me. So now, point four, Jesus' terms for discipleship. That's fill in the blank, discipleship. No, it isn't optional, it's an obligation. We are Jesus' bondservants. Okay, this Christianity thing, it isn't like a smorgasbord. Oh, well, I like what the Bible says about that. I'll live that. No, but this over here, I'm sorry. But no, I can't accept that. No, smorgasbord, little of this. Oh, I like that. This, ooh, I'm staying away from that. No. Literally, the term Paul uses for our relationship with Christ is, you are a bondservant, slave. Well, I don't like that idea. Thank you. Now, wait a second. It says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So I'm free. Yeah, but not to do as you like. Jesus rescues you from slavery in sin and frees you from that you may serve him and be his servant. But there is no other way. You can't make your own path and still claim to be a Christian. Here's the terms for discipleship. Point B in your sermon notes. To save your life, you must lose it. Seriously, it's a willingness to die for Jesus and even then to live for him so that your life is one of sacrifice, dying to yourself. Examples. Well, all the apostles. Each and every one of them, except for the apostle John, was martyred for their faith, died for their faith. And you think of Stephen, Saint Stephen. And he wouldn't shut up. Kind of like Richard Wurmbrand. He knew the risks, and yet he wouldn't shut up. Stephen, he knew. He had to be seen in the faces, the aggravation, the anger building up among these people he was preaching to. And when he called them out and basically blamed them for crucifying Jesus, and the rage, and they picked up stones and they stoned him to death, he wouldn't shut up. He stood up for Jesus, even though it did cost him his life. In our family, one of the devotionals that we've been using over the years, and we just love it. Actually, the kids love it too. Jesus Freaks. That follows up, and I've mentioned this before, but on John Fox's Book of the Martyrs, great devotional for y'all. Short vignettes, short little stories about martyrs, Christian martyrs, and even some in modern times. In fact, I got that story I told the children in the children's sermon right out of this book, the story about Richard Wurmbrand. In fact, if you want to hear or read about that whole story, There's a story, Torture for Christ. I've actually got a couple copies here. If you want to borrow a copy, great. If you want to order one yourself, amazing story. Voice of the Martyrs was the organization that Richard Wurmbrand started. It was a ministry to evangelize the communists. In other words, the ones that tortured him, he came out of that torture and out of the jail so loving the people that tortured him that he organized a ministry to go back and minister to the communists. Instead of producing hate in him towards these people that tortured him, God produced love, an amazing love. His organization is now, it was named something different when he started it. Now it's called Voice of the Martyrs. Great book about North Vietnam. And we've got some families in our congregation from South Vietnam, but North Vietnam, probably the most persecuted nation as far as a Christian perspective in the world today. You need to read about some of the stories about, from, I think their family, their name is the Bay family, B-A-E, and it tells about three generations, four generations of Christians in North Korea. Amazing stories. If you want to borrow a copy here, you can. Why am I talking about this? Because we need to feed our spirits with the stories and the testimonies of the martyrs, because this is the kind of faith that we need to have. That we would even be willing to die for Jesus, and if we're willing to die for him, then certainly we're willing to live for him. To save your life, you must lose it, Jesus said. And this is not optional. You stand for Jesus even if you risk everything to do so. And he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the rich young man who turned away from Jesus. Remember that story? Rich young man came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do, teacher, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, fulfill the commandments. He said, oh, I have done that since my youth, since a young boy. He says, Jesus loved the young man. And so he said, one thing you lack, you need to go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he was very wealthy. And so the young man turned from Jesus and walked away sad. He couldn't do it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Is there anything you value more than your relationship with Jesus Christ? What sacrifice or sacrifices are you willing to make in order to follow him? Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus? And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. How awful that would be. Can you imagine standing before the throne of God and having Jesus ashamed of you? I think that would be the most awful, awful experience to ever, ever have. Compare that to Jesus' face lighting up when he sees you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what I live for, and I'll die for it. We cannot be ashamed of Christ. That's why these stories, we have to feed our spirit. We have to nurture our spirit with these stories. Richard Wurmbrand's stories, these martyr stories, the stories in the Bible too. Because here's the point. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, you're not a Christian. Did you hear it? Kind of heavy, isn't it? Jesus just laid out the terms of discipleship. And if you say, no, I'm sorry. I will not live in self-denial. A cross, I'm sorry. I enjoy the life I have, the luxuries I have. Die to myself? Sorry. No. But I'm a Christian. Are you? I don't think you can be a Christian if you are not a disciple of Jesus and following him. We can talk about this if you want to talk about this. My time's about up, but I can give you biblical examples why I believe that. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're not a Christian, there's no halfway. Being lukewarm, he's ready to vomit you out of his mouth. If you reject discipleship, you reject Christ. And Jesus warned that we need to weigh the costs before we would follow him. So here we read plainly in this text what Jesus gave us as the terms for discipleship. If you're not ready to do this, just declare it. And you're not there yet, okay? But don't kid yourself into thinking that this doesn't matter. For those of you who are all in, maybe just this morning, you're coming to that conclusion. You're coming to a realization that this is what it's about. It's biblical. How can you deny it? It's right there in the text. These are the terms for discipleship. Are you in or aren't you? Well, Dave, you can flash up PowerPoint, those slides three and then forward. Here is what a disciple of Jesus who's all in, this is then, you buy into this wholeheartedly. So if you're all in, as I read this, and as we read it together, pray. And let your spirit just get on fire for this. I am a disciple of Christ. I will not let up, look back, or slow down. My past is redeemed. My future is secure. I am done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, or rewarded. My face is set. My goal is sure. My road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few. My God is reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, delayed, or deluded. I will not flinch in the face of adversity, nor negotiate at the table of the enemy, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go until he comes, speak of all I know of him, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, by the grace of God, he will have no problem recognizing me because my colors are clear. Heavenly Father, help us to live this. And I pray each and every person would take seriously your call to discipleship and those terms for discipleship. Please, Lord, do not let us be lukewarm. Oh, Holy Spirit, hound us. In our spirits, torture us. Frustrate every step we take in life until we would choose you and get on your path. May no other path ever, ever satisfy us. Break us down, God, if that's what it means to be able to edify and build us up in Christ. But let us be of Christ. And Lord God, with sincerity, with integrity, help us to walk as Jesus did. May the image of Christ be born in us. And Lord God, then be glorified in and through us, whether through life or through death. Lord, use us to glorify you. And then, Lord, may we receive the ultimate, ultimate blessing by you. When we stand before your throne and receive that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. May that be our goal, and Lord God, may that be our destiny. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.